You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you. You are beautiful, Lord. You are so, so beautiful and faithful, Lord. Father, there is none faithful like you. And so, Father, we rest upon that trust, that belief, that we can put all our faith in your hands, and it's safe, Lord. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, as we dive into your word, that you would speak richly into our lives, and we thank you that you've received this worship. I pray that it was pleasing in your sight and in your ears and before your throne. And so, Lord Jesus, it's because of you that we sing. It's because of you that we are saved. It's because of you we rejoice. And so, Lord, now please, Father, speak to us through the living word. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. All right, well, hey, from time to time, I like to take a little break. And so what I've done tonight is I've asked Brent, who is over our high school group, to come up and share from the Word. And if you've heard him teach before, he's very good. So you're going to enjoy this. Brent, you want to come up? Welcome him.
Good morning. If you guys didn't know, I have a new baby, so. That was the joke. Yeah, the morning. All right, well, let's pray one more time, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. And Lord, we're so blessed to be in your house and just come together, Lord, and put our eyes on you, Jesus. I pray that we would learn, that you would teach us, guide us, and instruct us. And Lord, be here in this place. Lord, speak through me. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, whenever Randy asks me to come and speak to you guys, I just plug you guys into where we're at in the high school room. So in the high school room, we've been going through the book of Colossians. So if you'd like to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 12, going all the way through the end of the chapter. Now, in chapter 3, Paul has already told the Colossians what to not do, okay? He's told them what not to do. And now he's going to instruct them what to do. And this is a principle that I think is important for us as Christians. People always get Christianity really twisted up. They make it way more complicated than it has to be, right? They think of all of the different things, and they think it's really difficult. But the Bible simply puts Christianity into these, like your Christian life, your Christian walk is broken down into this. Put off and put on, okay? Put off the old self, what the world sees as good, what the world sees as is right, what your flesh wants, and what, you know, the old man would do, right? We want to put off all of that. And so Paul already explained what all that was. You can glance at it in your Bible. And now he's going to tell us what to put on. And the Bible makes that really simple, okay? We make that difficult. But the Bible is very clear in what that means to take off and to put on. Every single one of us does that every day, and we don't even think twice about it. You ask me, what do you mean we do it every single day? Well, y'all get dressed, right? You take off your clothes, you get in your little jammies, right? You put on your jammies. You wake up in the morning, you take off your jammies, and you put on your regular clothes, right? And that's the same verbiage that the Bible uses for take off and put on. It's the idea of it's as simple as taking off a dirty old garment and putting on a clean new coat. So let's look at what we're supposed to put on as we walk through the world in Jesus. He says, therefore, in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Okay? As the elect of God, holy and beloved. A lot of you guys already know this, but some of you guys need to hear this, right? That you have specifically been chosen by God. You've been chosen by God, and you've been made holy, which means set apart from the world, and you are now beloved, right? We need to remember that God has chosen each and every one of us. He's chosen every single Christian, and we've chosen him as well. He's made us holy, and he loves us. This is so important. It's so basic, but it's so important. We always need to remember that God loves us. Because Satan, the enemy, our flesh, would love to twist that and to think that God only tolerates us. Oh, yeah, God's tolerating me today, right? Oh, yeah, maybe God loved me on the cross, but he don't love me today, right? No, God loves you every single day. He calls you beloved. And so we're to put on these tender mercies. Tender mercies. Now, what does tender mercy look like? Let's break down the Bible speak, because we can read these words and we can just go, okay, tender mercies, cool. What does that mean? What does somebody who has tender mercies look like? See, I told you, you guys just glance over it. It just goes in one ear, right? Tender mercies. Well, think about tender, right? What does a tender person look like? Soft, gentle, right? They're vulnerable. What is mercies? Getting what you don't deserve. So putting on tender mercies means giving people what they don't deserve kindly, right? How many times do you forgive people like this? Yeah, I forgive you. It's, you know, whatever. You know, get out of here, right? That's not tender mercy. That's the opposite of that, right? And so the way that we give people grace and mercy needs to be done tenderly. He says kindness. Kindness is pretty simple, right? It's being kind. Easy enough. Humility. Humility is very important, guys. Because it's easy to do all these things, but yet do it in a sense of pride. Right? How many of us try and do good things so that other people see us? Right? People go to food banks on holidays. People go donate their time, or their, you know, we're having a garage sale, right? Let's say somebody brings in all of this nice expensive stuff for everyone to see, right? Now their charity is done in a sense of pride. And so we must be humble before the Lord, and we must be humble in doing all of these things. Meekness. Meekness is like self-control, like power under control. It's having the ability to do something and yet not doing it, right? So in regards to other people, it might be easy for you to lash out and be right. And how many of you guys have kids, right? It's easy to want to lash out because you're right. They did some knucklehead move. You're in the right. They're in the wrong. It's easy to get, you know, heated a little bit. No, we need to have meekness. We need to be controlled. We need to have power under control. And long-suffering, going along with children, right? It's suffering long. It's being able to deal with another person. And so all of these things are simple put-ons. But now let's get into the meat. What really becomes difficult, right? Like starchy underwear to put on, right? Is this. It's bearing with one another and forgiving one another, right? Forgiveness, 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 right? How many of you all have been wronged before? Been stolen from, cheated, got in a fight with somebody for no reason, you know, drama or whatever, right? Yeah. Forgiving someone is hard, especially when you feel like you didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones that did the wrong, right? And so forgiving someone is very difficult. And yet, here's the contrast, right? He says this, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This concept is so, so important in the Bible. I've been going over this concept in our home Bible study. We've been in 1 John, and John is kind of stuck in this rut, and I think it's a good rut to be stuck in. And it's simply this, love one another, right? Forgiveness is the ultimate form of love. Well, not ultimate, but it's a very ultimate form of love, right? Forgiveness shows that you're not interested in yourself. Even if the other party's wrong, you're willing to say, listen, I forgive you. Even though they wronged you, even though they deserve to not be forgiven. Because think about this, all of us don't deserve God's forgiveness. If somebody's done one thing to me, okay, big deal, right? How many things have I done to God? How many times have I spat in his face? How many times have I committed wrong before him, and yet he was willing to forgive me? And there's this caveat that comes with being called a Christian. It means that we must act like Christ. And so if Christ was willing to forgive us for all of the things that we did, and yet that one person does that one thing for us, and we're like, ain't doing that, I'm not forgiving them. How much of Christ are we displaying to that person? Zero. Not good. So let's look at a couple ways that God forgave us, and some of the ways that we oftentimes go about forgiving other people. So God holds back his anger a very long time when we sin against him. Isn't that true? He bears with us a long time, even when we sorely provoke him. How many of y'all have short fuses, right? We call that, you know, a short temper. And we blame that anger that's really in us, we blame that on the short fuse. Oh, it's in my blood. I'm hot-blooded, right? Wrong. You're in your flesh. That's what it is. You don't have a short fuse. You have a big flesh. That's what it is, right? One person does one thing, says something wrong to us, and all of a sudden, I hate that person. You know, did you see what they did? Did you see the look that they gave me? A look? Yeah, watch out. Right? We're so entitled. We have our rights. We can't be stepped on. We can't be overlooked. We can't be hurt in any way. It's not displaying long suffering. That's not displaying meekness. That's not displaying humility. That's not displaying kindness or tender mercies, is it? God reaches out to bad people to bring forgiveness to them. Amen. The habit of men is to not reconcile if the offending person is a person of bad character. Oh, well, why am I going to forgive them? They're just going to do it again. Right? That's the excuse we make. Why am I going to go seek forgiveness? Yeah, we'll be friends for a month, and then they're going to come around and steal from me again, or they're going to come around and stab me in the back or start gossiping again, right? Not God. We just talked about this on Sunday, that Jesus said, I came for the sick. Those are the ones that are in need of a doctor, not the well. I came to save sinners, not the righteous. Yeah, each and every single one of us are the worst sinner that we know. And yet God chose to forgive us. God makes the first move towards us in forgiveness. Well, the habit of man is to only be reconciled if the offending party craves forgiveness and makes the first move. Well, I'm not talking to them first. Goodness gracious. They can come to me, right? How many times have you done that in your marriage, right? Well, I ain't going to say something if he doesn't say something, right? Well, right? You sit there eating dinner just in silence looking at your food. Right? That's not a good attitude. Jesus says in the Bible, if you go to the altar and there you remember that you have something against your brother, leave your sacrifice and go make amends with your brother. Be the first one to make the move because God made the move towards us. Right? God wasn't, you know, well, I'll send Jesus when they really want him. Well, it doesn't look like they want him enough yet. I'm not going to send Jesus. Right? That's not what God did. God sent his son to us first. We didn't want Jesus. We demonstrated that when we put him on the cross. We didn't want him. And yet he gave him first. God forgives often knowing that we will sin again, sometimes in the exact same way. It is the habit of men to forgive only if the offending party solemnly promises to never do the wrong again. Well, three strikes, you're out, buddy. You fool me once. Shame on me. Fool me twice. No way. Right? That's not how God forgives us. And that shouldn't be how we forgive others. Lastly, God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to those former offenders. In the habit of men, even when forgiveness is offered, he will not lift again the former offender to a place of high status or partnership, right? Think about that. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. And if God forgave us at all and just said, all right, you're forgiven, boom, you get to go into this, you know, white limbo room and just live out the rest of your eternity in, you know, mediocrity, that would be pretty good. Compared to hell, that's a pretty good alternative, right? No, God says, that's not how I do it, right? He says, not only am I going to forgive them, I'm going to make them my sons and daughters. What? What? Sons and daughters of God? That means we have a right to everything he has. How crazy is that? That we get to go and spend time with him in heaven, even stand in his presence. That's a pretty big deal, right? Not only does God say, well, okay, yeah. All right, when they die, and then their spirit comes up here, then we'll hang out, then we'll chill, everything will be cool. No, he doesn't do that. All right. He says, I'm going to send my spirit, and it's going to live in their icky, fleshly bodies. That's amazing. We don't deserve that. And yet, if somebody offends us, it's like, all right, I wash my hands. I don't want anything to do with you, but I forgive you. Right? Is that how God forgave us? It's crucial that we forgive others the way that Christ forgave us. It demonstrates that we understand what God did for us. If we're not willing to forgive others, do we really even understand what it means for us to be forgiven by God? Yeah, we need to think about that. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, Brent, you said that was pretty easy, but it seems to me like that's pretty hard, right? And I'll tell you, here's the key for what makes doing this easy. All right, you listening? He says this in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. That's the key to following God and obeying him, and loving other people. It's really that simple. As I was studying for this, I ran across some quotes, and I want to read them to you about love in this portion here. It says, upon all and over all, as the outer garment, remember we're talking about clothes, putting on, putting off, envelops all the clothing, so let charity or love invest and encompass all the rest. Let this, therefore, be as the outer garment that covers the whole man. Again, I found another quote on this. It says, all the virtues listed in 12 and 13 are, on the highest level, manifestations of love, but love is larger than any one of them, indeed, larger than all of them combined. And again, another quote. The other virtues pursued without love become distorted and unbalanced. Yeah, love is so important. The motivation of love is so important in our Christian walk. And the key being loving God first is like the same mentality as when you're in an airplane. Who's ever taken a flight in an airplane before? They give you that little safety instruction thing. The stewardess has that little seatbelt, and they have the mask, right? What do they tell you when they come to the mask part? They tell you to put the mask on yourself first, right? And then for other people. In the same way, we have to first love God before we're ever going to be able to truly love other people. Without a correct understanding of what it means to love God, there's no way that I am capable of ever loving somebody in a godly love. I can trick myself. I can display some levels of love, but not the kind of love that God wants. Not the kind of love that forgives like we were just talking about. We need to love God more. When we love God more, ourselves and our sin become so much smaller in comparison and in light of who God is. The more we focus on God, the easier it is for us to love other people, even when they're difficult to love. Even when it's like that starchy underwear going on, right? Jesus is the fabric softener of our lives. Right? Loving Jesus makes it easy. It's really true. In fact, Paul says, loving people, putting on love, is the bond of perfection. Now, the Greek word for perfection can also mean maturity or like coming to completion. It's when like the fruit is completely ripe. And everybody knows that, you know, you got to pounce on when it's ripe, right? Bananas and avocados, they're like ripe for, you know, 12 hours and then they're gone. Right? You got to pounce on it. And that's kind of what this word means. And so in the Christian's life, the way to come to maturity or full ripeness is to understand what love is. We need to love God and love others. It's really that easy. And yet, how many times, because we love us, do we put off loving God? Do we put off loving others? We love ourselves. We love our sin. We love this world instead of loving God. Once our eyes get focused on the here and now, upon me, and loving that more than loving God, then everything else is going to crumble. I'm not going to be able to love other people. I'm not going to be able to forgive other people. I'm not going to be able to be humble. I'm not going to be able to be tender. All these other things, they'll all go out the window. It's that which bonds us together, unites us to become mature, perfect. And when you're in these conflicts, when you're in these hard times, starchy underwear times, verse 15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, this isn't talking about, you know what, when that brother or sister is being mean to you, you just need to, you know, get a hold of your own peace, brother. You just need to calm yourself. No, this is saying, let God make peace in your heart, plural. And remember that we were called in one body. And even be thankful for those who are starchy underwear to you. Right? And so when we come to divisions in the body, we need to let God be the referee. We need to let God be the one that dictates what makes peace. And so, unfortunately, when people have conflicts, differing views on God, instead of going to the source, the Word of God, to find the answer to the conflict, we go, well, you know what? I was brought up that way. So I'm right. You can't change my mind. You calling my daddy a liar? Right? All these other excuses. We need to let God be the final word and final court of arbitration. He's the one that tells the truth. So we get off on these side tangents in the church, which is so sad to see all these denominations and all this splitting of the body and fractioning off. And we're better than you because we got a different name on the building, which I hope that HBC never becomes that way, and I hope other churches don't become that way. We need to come back to the fact that we're all called to be one body. Now, here's an interesting thought, too. Verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And as I was reading that, the verb "let" stood out to me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does that give like an impression to you at all? If it's like a choice, that's what "let" means, right? Then what is the opposite of that choice? Don't let. So we have the choice to make. Either don't let the word of God dwell in our hearts richly, or let it. We need to choose to obey the word of God. That's crazy. You realize everything else on this planet doesn't have an option? It doesn't have a choice. Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees were like, "Yo, why are these people worshiping you?" Jesus was like, "Yo, if these people weren't worshiping me, even these rocks would be worshiping me." That means rocks have to obey when God says sing. Could you imagine that? A singing rock? That would be pretty radical, right? Yeah, everything else must obey God. And here we have the choice. That's pretty profound. We can hear the word. We can come to church. We can know the word. And yet, we have been given the blessing of free will and the curse of free will of whether or not we're going to obey what we hear. And it's interesting. When we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, he says it gives us all wisdom. What's wisdom? Knowing what to do with what you know. Right? That's what wisdom is. So we can know all sorts of things about God. We can know all sorts of things about the Bible. We can know that we're supposed to put on all these things. We know we're supposed to forgive others. We know we're supposed to love people, and yet we can choose not to do it. What's that called? Hint, it's the opposite of wisdom. Foolishness, right? You become a fool because you knew what to do and you didn't do it. That's pretty sad. And so he goes on. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Through worship, we teach one another. I think that's pretty cool. You know, the easiest way to memorize something is to sing it. I was in choir in high school. And the only way we memorized songs was we sang them like a billion times, right? She didn't break down anything. We just sung a sentence 100 times, and then we sang the next sentence, added on to that 100 times, and so on and so on. And you can memorize things if you put a tune to it, right? And so teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, that's the word of God put to music. Right? The Psalms are littered with promises of God, littered with hopes and promises about what God wants to do for you. And the fact that in other people's lives, God did do something for them. Yeah, we need to remind ourselves and teach ourselves that God has promises for us and that God loves us and wants to fulfill those promises. Hymns. What are hymns? Well, hymns are songs sung by the generations past. Okay? So what did those people learn about God that they express in music that they want to teach us moving forward? There are things there. People learn life lessons, and people express those life lessons and feelings in worship towards God. And so in that regard, that's interesting. And spiritual songs, those would be called contemporary songs. And those are simply songs that today I'm learning more about God, and I want to express that with you, and I want to share that worship with you. This is why God's worthy of worship. Just think about his beauty or his grace. Or there's a song that's really popular now called Good, Good Father. What a great song for this generation that doesn't have fathers, right? That fatherlessness is an epidemic spreading beyond any other proportion ever in the history of humanity. And who's the guy that sang that song? Chris Tomlin. Yeah, he comes out and he says to this generation, hey, listen, God is a good father, even though you think he's not. Yeah, that's awesome. We're teaching each other through songs. And also this, a reminder for those of us who come to church and have been in church a long time, this happens, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Songs shouldn't just be songs. Right? That's what the radio's for. That's what the oldies station is for, right? Those songs are just songs, right? For karaoke night or whatever, right? Worship is different. Worship must come from the heart and express who God is, why he's worthy of our worship. It needs to start here. If music and worship to you isn't worthy of your time, or if it's just half-hearted, you really need to take into consideration who you're worshiping, right? Is he worthy of it? Does your heart long to worship God? Now, here's some more challenging things. But again, the key to the challenging things is to love God more. So 17 says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's going to continue this thought in the next chapter. And we'll get to that. But he says this, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed. We were talking about this in our men's group last Monday. What does it mean to be a mighty man or woman of God? To be faithful. In everything that you do, be faithful to it. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We need to be faithful and diligent and good servants. Because again, if we want to call ourselves Christian, we need to imitate Christ. When you're going to work late every single day or every week or whatever, and you're just glancing at that clock, waiting for it to be lunchtime or break or whatever, and you're piddling around the office, are you presenting Christ in a way that your employer or your other employees would go, yeah, that person, they're Christ-like? Or do you just look like everybody else? It's so sad to hear about when people won't hire Christians because of their work ethic. Right? When I was at the college in California, people would try and get the jobs in the little convenience shops across the street. No one would hire them. Why? Y'all don't have good work ethic. How terrible is that as a witness and a testimony of Jesus? Wow. We need to think about that as we represent Christ, that what we do needs to be done in the name of Jesus, as if we were doing it for Jesus, even if it's mopping up the floor, even if it's doing something that's mundane, even if it's doing something that you hate doing, right? Like inventory or something, right? Something you think, oh, gosh, got to stock the shelves again, right? No, stock those shelves for Jesus. What if Jesus came to your supermarket, right? How would he want the shelves stocked? How would you stock the shelves for him? That's how you need to do it all the time. All right, let's move into how this looks somewhat practically in our Christian life between our families and our employers. The two biggest circles of influence to demonstrate and imitate Jesus Christ are your family and where you work, right? More people, or the place where you know the most people who don't know Jesus, probably going to be in your family and in your job. Let's hope it's not in your church, right? That would be bad. So, How does all these put-ons look practically for the Christian? Well, let's start in verse 18. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Now, there's something really interesting about the way that God designed men and women. Men crave and desire the need to feel needed. Did you know that? We want to be needed. We want to know that we're appreciated. We want to be the hero of the day. That's why men are more often to become firefighters, police officers, going to the military, right? Because we love that idea and image of being a hero. And so it's real simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. Show them honor, respect. Treat them like the heroes that they are, if they're heroes. Right? And even if they're not, even if your husband is a deadbeat, God says, submit to him. And that's pretty tough. I'm not saying that's easy, but again, if we love God, it makes loving others easier. All right, and then God says, husbands, love your wives. Now, God's programmed women to have a need to feel loved. Right? All of you grew up longing and desiring to be loved, right? You guys played house. You guys maybe played, dreamed about, the knight in shining armor, right? Coming and sacrificing his life to save you or whatever. Yeah, God has put in the heart of women the desire to be loved. And so husbands, you need to love your wives. Because God told you, okay? Just do it, all right? And don't be bitter towards them. And this is why. Because guys don't get the understanding of needing to be loved, right? We don't get it as much. I could go weeks without calling my parents and telling them, talking. But they're like, on the other end, my mom's going, does he still love me? Does he still care about us? Like, where is he? Why won't he call us? You know what I mean? And I'm like, nothing's been going on, Mom. Why do I need to call you? She's like, because I love you and I want to talk to you. Okay, Mom. And I don't get it. I don't get that, why you need to, But we need to not be bitter towards our wives, and we need to understand that women were created with that desire and the need to be loved. And we need to do that because God told us to do it, right? Children, talking to you guys in the back. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, there's this phenomenon that happens when kids turn about 13 years old. No, it doesn't say under 18, Judy. Gino's still learning this lesson, yeah. All of a sudden, you think you know everything. And all of a sudden, your parents aren't worthy of your obedience. It's funny how that happens. I believe it was Mark Twain said, "My father was an idiot until I turned 20, and then he was the smartest man I ever knew." Yeah. It's difficult sometimes to obey your parents, even as adults. And yet God asks us to do it. And if you love God, you're going to love others. And you're going to be able to do this. Because your obedience to the person and the authority figure in your life is a representation of your obedience to God. If you can't obey a man or a woman who's in charge over you, your parent, what makes you think you're going to obey God when he tells you to do something even more difficult than clean your room, right? If we can't learn obedience in the simple things, why would we obey in the difficult things? So it's very important. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, all right? Now, on the flip side, Paul graciously understood, well, I can't just leave that commandment in there and not talk to the parents. Otherwise, they're going to be like, oh, you heard the man, obey. Woo! Right? No. Within reason, don't be a fool and provoke your children. Otherwise, they'll grow up to hate you, and then you won't be able to get put into that nice home. Okay? Think about that. All right? Yeah. But why? What is the spiritual application to not provoking your children? Well, you're representing God to that child. You, as the parent figure, are representing the authority of Jesus. Representing the authority of Jesus. You aren't the authority of Jesus, but you're representing it, right? So don't get that trick in your head. I'm the authority of Jesus. No. Right? But we're representing him. And so if that child grows up going, oh, my dad was just this awful person, you know, he's so strict or whatever, right? That's the same way that they're going to view God. And so it's a big responsibility to not be overbearing and yet still have order in your home. And then he comes to bondservants. It's interesting. In our society, we think that we've gotten rid of slavery, but try not paying your rent. See what happens. We all still are slaves in one way or the other. Our leashes are just a little bit longer. Some of us get to commute 45 minutes home and back, right? So this still applies to us. The terminology is a little bit different. We could just put in employee, right? But bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, the example that came to my mind, a great example of what it looks like to be an employee, even when you have a bad boss, is Joseph. Okay? Joseph gets thrown into this situation he doesn't want to be in, right? He gets sold off by his brothers. How does that make you feel? Ooh. Pretty bad, right? Then he gets put into this place, and Potiphar, his wife, is not a very good woman, and she has her eyes on Joseph. Now, that would be pretty tough to be Joseph in that circumstance, and he ends up obeying God and not committing adultery with this woman. And then he gets put in jail. How does that make you feel? That's not good either. But he continues to serve in the jail and becomes like basically the jailer's right-hand man. How many prisoners can become the jailer's right-hand dude? Right? That's pretty remarkable. And then he goes on to serve with Pharaoh. And he didn't just serve all these guys well to simply move up the ladder. He served them because in doing so, he was serving God to them, right? He was representing the God of the Israelites to them. And you as well represent Jesus to your employer. And so you need to serve him well, not with simple eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, it's because we love Jesus that we can do these things. If I'm trying to do this in my flesh and be a good employee for a couple weeks, doing it in my own strength, it's going to fail down the tube, right? Eventually, I'm going to be that guy who's slacking off, and then when the boss comes out, oh, better mop the floor again, right? Yeah. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be the people that work when other people are looking at us. That's not a very godly attitude. And so he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. Again, we're not here on this earth working simply to serve our bosses. God has placed you in a place where there are unbelievers around you in your job. Not just to pay your bills, not just to pay the rent. There's a purpose in it. And the purpose is to demonstrate Jesus to those unbelievers. And so as we serve, as we prove our work ethic, not for them, but for God, people will begin to see how much we love God. Pretty interesting. So, masters, some of you guys aren't just employees, but employers, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, how sad would it be if a Christian employer withheld pay from his employees? That would be a pretty bad impression to give people about Jesus. And so, as Christians, we need to be both fair and just in what we demand of our employees and what we demand in the people that work underneath us or whatever, people we manage. We shouldn't be harsh taskmasters. We need to be just and fair. And so this is what we were going over in the high school room. I hope it was able to bless you guys. I hope you guys were able to understand a little bit more about what it means to live and walk the Christian life, to put on things like tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, understanding what it looks like to forgive one another more, understanding what it looks like to put on love, not just for other people, but firstly for God. And so I hope this was able to bless you guys in one way or another. And thank you guys for laughing at some of my silly jokes. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, God. And we just ask that we would love you more. God, it's all about love. If things aren't motivated through love, they're pointless. And so, God, I pray that as we love you more, that we're able to put off ourselves and put on the character and quality of Christ, that we would be able to bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another more as a church body. And Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in this place tonight, any squabbles or whatever, Lord, I pray that tonight forgiveness would be sought. And so we thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing one more song.